Now, it's always my prayer when we come together with the Word of the Lord that God would be pleased to bless us with His Word. I usually write me a note on the top of my page when I sit down to do a final study of the message that I want to bring this evening. And I wrote, "Dear Lord, bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us for the gospel's sake." And that's our prayer, isn't it, when we come together, that God might be pleased to bless us to worship Him. Now, I'm entitling the message for us from the words found in verse 9. Verse 9. "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name. For the glory of Thy name. And deliver us, purge away our sins." And notice again, he says, "for Thy name's sake." And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for His name's sake. Isn't that our cry unto the Lord in saving mercy? "Lord, save us for the glory of Thy name." All of our salvation is designed so by God's eternal decree and purpose unto the glory of His name. Everything He does, remember, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Everything works to the glory of our God. All that our great God does is unto the glory of His name. You remember reading Ephesians chapter 1 when it talked about the Father blessing us, the Father choosing us and predestinating us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be accepted in the Beloved. Then it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then when it talks about the Son delivering us, redeeming us according to the riches of His grace, it's always to the praise of the glory of His grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His mercies in Christ Jesus. And then when, again, Ephesians chapter 1, when it talks about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, enlightening us, calling us and quickening us, it's all again to this bottom line. And everything God does, He so fixed it to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of His glory. We're to forgive one another and to love one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. For Thy name's sake. See that? The last part of verse 9. You can pencil in right there, Ephesians 4:32, "for the glory of Thy name, to the praise of the glory, for Christ's sake." Now, as I said earlier, in Psalm 78, looks back to the past mercies of the Lord, how God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, how God kept them 40 years in the wilderness, and how they entered into the promised land and obtained the victory according to God's purpose and grace. Psalm 78 looks back to God's mercies. Now in Psalm 79 looks forward by way of holy inspiration to the future and sees great trouble coming for Israel, talking about national Israel. But also we see great mercies from the Lord, for He is a God of all covenant mercies. As He says in verse 8, "Let Thy tender mercy speedily prevent us." Aren't you glad that our God is a God of mercy, the God of all grace, and the God of covenant mercies unto us? "Who is a God like unto Thee?" Micah 7:18, "that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delights in mercy." Boy, that ought to encourage us. Our God delights in mercy. He's a God of comfort. He's a God of all comfort. He's a God of all grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We studied in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. Mercies start with Him. Now, in verses 1 down through verse 4, as surely as the Lord has spoken, it shall come to pass. O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple they have defiled. Looking future, they have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Dead bodies of thy servants have given to be meat unto the fowls of heaven, to flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. There was none to even bury them. When the enemies, Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon came upon Jerusalem, Jeremiah warned over and over again, judgment coming because of their continued rebellion and sin against God. We're become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are about us. Surely as the Lord has spoken, judgment was coming on Jerusalem. It came to pass, didn't it? We've seen that in our study in 2 Kings. Asaph, by way of holy inspiration, like Jeremiah, like Micah, like Joel, and like Amos, sees the destruction of Jerusalem, and it grieves his heart. You remember in Lamentation chapter 1 where Jeremiah looks at the city destroyed, and he weeps and he weeps and he weeps for God's destruction upon Jerusalem. In the book of Micah, I read this verse in my study. Micah 3 verse 12 also talks about this day. Therefore shall Zion, for your sake, be a plowed field. Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places a forest. Desolation came. God said judgment was coming, right? Jeremiah said it was coming. Micah said it was coming. Joel and Amos prophesied it was coming. And it came to pass. You know why? God purposed it. God decreed it. Now here's the point that I would have us to consider. And this is vital to understanding how the Lord works His will and His way. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. What the Lord says is absolutely true. He said, heaven and earth are going to pass away. My word will not pass away. What He says is absolutely true, and what He does is absolutely right. You remember, don't turn because you're familiar with this, but in Isaiah 46, remember, God said, I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. He said, I've spoken it, I'll also bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I will also do it. We can be sure everything that God has said, every warning, every promise is certain and sure. I'll give you some examples of that. And the point I'm trying to make is this. What God says is true. What God has decreed is going to come to pass. Nothing we do is going to alter that. He says, I've spoken it. I'm going to bring it to pass. Now, let me give you some examples. In Noah's day, it had never rained. God said judgment was coming. God said a flood was coming. And it came to pass. You remember, Noah moved with fear in obeying God and building an ark to the saving of his house. Noah entered into the ark before it ever rained. He believed God. In Noah's day, God said judgment was coming. The flood was coming. And it came to pass. Did it not? God said it would, and it did. Another example. Jeremiah and other prophets said that judgment was coming by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And you know what? It came, didn't it? 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came in Isaiah 53. Talking about the Lord coming. The Lord coming and dying for our sin, being wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. Certainly as the Lord said it and decreed it, so it came to pass. The Lord Jesus, in the fullness of time, He came and put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Not only that, but I was reading also in the book of Micah. I would maybe encourage you to go and study that book this week. But Micah also talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, this is chapter 5, verse 2, Micah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting God manifest in the flesh. So just as God said it would come to pass, it came to pass. The apostles, he said in the apostles' day, when the Lord walked upon the earth with his apostles, and he said judgment would come again upon Jerusalem by the hand of the Romans, and it came to pass. We read in Matthew 24 when the Lord was there in Jerusalem and walking about the temple, and the disciples were talking about all the great buildings and everything, and the Lord turned and said to them, there will not be one stone left upon another when destruction comes. And certainly it did, didn't it? 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed again. He said it would come to pass, and it came to pass. You see the point the Scripture makes? What God says will come to pass, will. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. The apostles in their writings said the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. The heavens and the earth will be destroyed and judgment will take place. You remember from reading our study from Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus, the angel said, who has gone away will come again in like manner. And when He comes again to take us home to glory, there's going to be this that happens. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, if you want to turn there, you can read it with me. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you would believe in that day. It will come to pass. Why will it come to pass? Because God said it will come to pass. Everybody in our day is all up in arms about global warming, the Green New Deal and all that. They're trying to save this planet. It's marked for destruction. God says so. They don't talk about, and I'm not a global warming person. I'm all in on global burning. Because He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that is, His elect, but that all should come to repentance, and they will, God's elect. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Count on it. You can't say this planet is marked for destruction. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, like Abraham of old. You see, the point I'm making is this. Every promise God has made, you remember the last words of Joshua, His testimony? Of all that God has said, not one word will fall. Not one promise will fail. Everything God speaks will be done. Now, look at verse 5 down to verse 13. And Psalm 79, how long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? pour out thy wrath upon the heathen. Judgment's coming. That have not known thee, upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. How long, O Lord? Now we've seen this statement before. If you look back at Psalm 35, verse 17, how long, O Lord? How long before the Lord comes back in judgment? How long, O Lord? Well, we don't know. He knows. But this question is asked by David and others in Psalm 35. Look at verse 15. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abject gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not with hypocritical mockers and feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. How long, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction, my darling, from the lions. How long, O Lord, before you come back and take us home? I don't know. The Lord does know. Another reference here, find Psalm 74:10. I believe he asked that question again when we consider the horrible things that are taking place in our world. And it's nothing new. It's been going on for a long time. It's always been rebellion and sin against God. In Psalm 74, we see not, verse 9, our signs. Well, let's look at verse 8. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our sign. There is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. O God, verse 10, how long shall the adversaries reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? How long, O Lord? How long? And then I found this reference here today over in, turn to Revelation 6. How long, O Lord, is this going to go on? There's going to be an end to it. We know that. Look over here in Revelation 6, verse 9. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy, true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. The vengeance of God will happen. Now, it's never right for us to question the Lord or to doubt His purpose, being frail and sinful creatures that we are. But we cannot wonder, Lord, how long until You come again? I think in my mind, when I see things that are going on today, I think the end is certainly near. God has a just reason to be angry, does He not? God's angry with the wicked every day. God has a just reason to be jealous of His honor and glory when the enemies blaspheme His name, deny His gospel, and trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. He said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. He says that over here. Let me just read it to you. In Hebrews 10, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified the unholy thing and had done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment's coming. Judgment coming. But my friend, we also see God is going to show mercy to His people. Judgment and mercy. Judgment outside of Christ. Mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6, Psalm 79. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. The enemies of God, because they can't assault the throne of God, what do they assault? They assault the people of God, the saints of God. But here's our hope, and here's where we want to camp on this thought here for a few minutes. Oh, remember not against us our former iniquities. Now, we're all sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. Oh, remember not against us our former iniquity. If God be for us, and He is, in covenant mercy, in covenant grace, who can be against us? Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us or come upon us, for we are brought very, very, very low. Now here's the heart of our prayer, our hope, is it not? Lord, forgive my sins. Lord, forgive my sins. How can the Lord not remember sins, our sins, sin past, sin present, sin future, original sin in Adam, all died, actual sin that we've committed against God? How can the Lord not remember our sins? Only because the Lord Jesus Christ has fully put them away. Only by Christ putting away our sin. That is how, the only way that God can say He will turn again and have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast them into the depths of the sea. If we read again in the book of Hebrews, tells us so much about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it says in Hebrews 10 verse 14, for by one offering hath He perfected forever them that are sanctified. He said, their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 17. How can that be? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ putting away our sin. That's our hope. That's our hope. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 26. It says in the last part of Hebrews 9, 26, but now once in the end of the age, end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. By whose sacrifice? How is sin put away? Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of God. If you look back at the text, Psalm 79, verse 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. What did we read over here in verse 3 of Hebrews 1? Who being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and beholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So completely, so fully putting away our sin as far as the east is from the west, He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. Find Psalm 103. You remember what He says over here in Psalm 103? Look at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. That's our hope. Look back to the text. Oh, remember not against us our sin. And then he says, let thy tender mercies, speedily prevent us or precede us, for we are brought into the dust. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. We are brought very low, so very low. Purge away our sin. Sin is not put away by what we do, but what Christ has done for us. We understand that, don't we? We're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to talk about the mercies of God. Let thy tender mercy speedily precede us. That word prevent. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Isn't that what he's saying here? How did the publican approach God? Not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like that guy over there. But the publican smote upon his breast and fell down before God and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. We are brought very low. Have mercy upon me, the sinner. You see, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, is it? But according to His mercy, He saved us. Our sins and our iniquity lay the believer low in the dust. What brings us down very low? What brings you down very low? And you say with Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Say with Job, I've heard of thee, my eye sees thee, now I hate myself, I repent in dust and ashes. Whereas Paul, after he was converted, Saul of Tarsus, one time he thought he was a pretty good fellow. He said, touching the law, I'm blameless. But when God worked on him, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? You see, it's our sin that brings us very low. And we only know that by the convicting power of God. He died of a broken heart. You know, the problem is we think too highly of ourselves. Our problem is we have low thoughts of God and high thoughts of self. God has to bring us low in the dust to make us cry out for mercy. And that's what He does when He saves us. Before He lifts us up, He brings us down. If you've never been brought down in the dust, you've never been lifted up. If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you've never been guilty, you don't know anything of His redeeming mercy. Look at verse 9. Help us. Who would help us, those low life, dead dog sinners? We are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation. Who else would? Who else could help us but, O God of our salvation? And do it, Lord, for Your glory, for the glory of Thy name. That's what the gospel is all about. It's the gospel of His grace and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us for the glory of Thy name. And then He said, deliver us. We have a deliverer. He's a kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the deliverer. And He delivers us by taking our sin to Himself and putting away our sin and redeeming us with His blood. He's our deliverer. He's the only one that can deliver us from our sin. Let me read this to you over here. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1, verse 4, according to the will of God our Father, and look at this, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's the same message. Help us, O God of our salvation. He's a God of our salvation because salvation's of the Lord. And for the glory of Your name, deliver us. Purge away our sin. Put away our sin for Thy name's sake. Deliver us. redeem us. That word purge there in the last part of verse 9 means to expiate. Expiate our sin or atone for our sin, which is the work and business of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. He set forth as a propitiation for our sin. Here in His love, not that we love God, but He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Purge away our sin. Be our atonement for our sin. And do it for your name's sake. Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel's sake. Look at verse 10. Let it be known that thou art God alone. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging or the vengeance of thy blood, of the blood of thy servants, which is shed. Now, hold your place there and find 115, Psalm 115. Look at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? David replies, our God's in the heavens, and he had done whatsoever he had pleased. Our God's in the heavens. Things are not out of control. God is still on the throne. God is still ruling and reigning all things. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by vengeance of the blood of thy servants which is shed. Look at verse 11. Psalm 79. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. I like that statement. The greatness of his power. Preserve us. Those that are appointed to die, Lord, preserve us. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. That's the problem, and that's what makes sin so horrible. It's against God. They have reproached thee, O Lord. In closing, verse 13. So we thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Remember this statement over here. Look at Psalm 95. There's a similar statement talking about thy people, the sheep of thy pasture. Look at verse 6, Psalm 95. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, right now, hear His voice. Harden not your heart. Hear His voice. Receive His word. Receive His truth. Bless His name. So we thy people. Who are these people? The sheep of His pasture. Chosen by His grace. Redeemed by His blood. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we shall show forth thy praise. Who do we praise? We praise Him, don't we? And this praise here is going to be a never-ending praise. We praise Him now, but that's just the beginning. What's the occupation of eternal glory? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. That's eternal praise. So we will show forth thy praise to all generations, from generation to generation, in eternal worship, day of eternal worship, and eternal glory in Christ Jesus.